Psalm 25, that's our summer in the Psalms, remember, trusting God in trying times. But hear God's word, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, this is the word of God. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise and thank you always for your holy word, your true promises that are yea and amen in Christ. Thank you as well for giving to us your Holy Spirit that works within our hearts and our minds so that we might understand and apply these. One of the most painful and probing questions that you can be asked by a loved one is this. What's the matter? Don't you trust me? Parents, maybe you've been there, parents get asked this question by their freedom-seeking teenagers who want to stay out a bit later on Friday night. What's the matter? Don't you trust me? And our answer was, we trust you, but sometimes we don't trust your friends. You might get asked this question. Unredeemed spouses might ask this question to their loving and supportive marriage partner, a slothful worker might get asked this question by their boss, who wonders if they're honestly doing a company work as they labor remotely. While our merciful God may not verbally ask us this question, do you trust me? Every follower of Christ should readily declare their full trust in a faithful God. Here in the second verse of Psalm 25, and invite you to turn to your Bibles, keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 25, page 459. Here in the second verse of Psalm 25, David, the king of Israel, gladly declares his trust in God's gracious work of redemption. Here again, Psalm 25, verse 2. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. How should we respond? Well, what do we learn here? Psalm 25 is a prayer. And as we pray to our trustworthy God, he teaches us about redemption trust. Well, how should we respond to God's redemption trust? Prayer and praise, and then as finally a plea to learn. It begins as we learn to be faithfully praying to God with a redemption trust. There, Psalm 25, verses 1 through 7. A little bit of background here about Psalm 25. It's what's called an acrostic psalm. Each successive verse emphasizes the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet from A to Z, from Aleph to Tau. Hebrew alphabet, there's only 22 letters, and there's a little bit of creativity, we'll call it here in Psalm 25. You know, why did they write in such a fashion here, this acrostic psalm? Well, two reasons. They wrote that way so that you could memorize. You know, the first word of the verse would begin with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, so you could memorize this psalm. And not only memorize it, but meditate upon it as well. And always with these psalms, the opening verses and the closing verses are critical to our understanding here. That verse, "Oh my God, in you I trust," and just to point ahead to where we'll be concluding there, verse 22 of Psalm 25. "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Alec Motir called Psalm 25 an A to Z for troubled times. You know, we need to live. You know, we live in troubled times and need to always be learning about trusting the Lord. And so it's a psalm for us today. And the psalmist here, David, begins with a profession of trust in God. Remember, he's faithfully praying to God with redemption trust. He begins, "To you, O Lord, to you, Jehovah God, to you, Yahweh, I lift up my soul." And there he is acknowledging his desperate need. You know, he's opening his hands. "Lord, I need you more than ever." But in the next breath there, he says, "Oh my God, in you I trust. Lord, I'm in need, but I trust in you." It's a personal trust. Note the pronouns there. "Oh my God, in you I trust." It's a public trust. He's not ashamed to proclaim this here in God's word. It's a saving trust. You know, to give you a working definition of trust for this portion of Scripture, trust is confident hope in God's beautiful character and his biblical promises. Trust is a confident hope in God's beautiful character and his biblical promises. My Old Testament professor, Dr. Van Gameren, put it this way. His, that is David's, eye of faith is fixed on his covenant God by whose promises he lives. You know, while Scripture here does not detail David's distress, in trust he cries out to God, crying out, "Lord, let me not be put to shame." You know, he is praying here that he would not suffer a disappointing defeat. David's not worried about his own shame. He's worried about bringing shame upon the name of a holy God who loves him. You know, he faithfully prays that his foes as well would not rejoice in victory. Even as David professes his trust in the Lord, he rests in God's promise that none of you, there in verse 3, none of you who wait for you or wait upon you shall be put to shame. No, David waits in faith upon his trustworthy God. That's a hard place to be for us, waiting. No, but here David is waiting upon the Lord, knowing that the Lord hears his cries. The Lord will answer his prayers. He knows that his and God's enemies will be ashamed, those who are wantonly treacherous. You know, that little phrase caught my attention, you know, wantonly treacherous. You know, what a scriptural way to describe God's enemies, our enemies. I'm trying to think of how to work it in a conversation this week. You are wantonly treacherous. But, you know, apart from God's grace, that's where we are. You know, we're fallen. We're foolish foes of the faithful God. You know, so David not only professes his trust in the Lord, but remember this is a prayer. David is faithfully praying to God with redemption trust. And he prays two things here in the next verses 4 through 7. He prays for God's guidance and he prays for God's grace. You know, two things that we as well can be praying for today. If we're trusting in the Lord, Lord, guide me. Lord, show me your grace. He has four pleas of faith to his God here in guidance. There, beginning in verse 4, cause me to know your ways, O Lord. This was a prayer, a similar prayer that Moses prayed. Going back to Exodus 33, verse 13, Exodus 33, 13, Moses praying to God, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. You know, we can be praying for God's guidance, that he would cause us to know his ways. Teach me your paths, O Lord. You know, that's a prayer we can be praying every day. You know, we will never stop growing in our understanding, you know, of God's ways, God's paths. His paths will lead us home to the celestial city, home to glory one day. Third plea there is, Lord, lead me in your truth. Guide me by your true truth. Lord, guide me by the truth of your word, the Holy Scriptures. And then the fourth plea, and teach me. You know, again, teach me. Why? For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. You know, there's a personal trust in the Lord. For you I wait eagerly, expectantly. Again, Alec Motier put it this way, the place of learning is the place of waiting. The place of waiting is the place of transformation. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. You know, what's the application here? We wait on God in faith. That's part of praying. So often in prayer, we expect that immediate answer. But one of the reasons God calls us to pray is to wait upon him, knowing that he is faithful. It's a dependent trust on God's guidance. So praying for God's guidance, but as well, he prays for God's grace there in verse 6. Lord, remember your mercy, O Lord. Not that the Lord, again, ever forgets, but Lord, you're a merciful God. You know, remember your promises to me. May I remember the promises of your mercy and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. They've been from all eternity, O Lord. You know, remember your gracious compassion, your gracious faithfulness to us in Christ. And then verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. I believe David is praying this as an old man, at least an older man. And still he is thinking about the sins of his youth. You know, it's a timely verse for our newest members here at Hope Church, but really for all of us. You know, there are besetting sins, I believe, to every stage of life. But it's a challenge still to be a youth and to walk with Christ. What are sins of youth? pride. Sexual sins, lust, pornography, self-control, just to begin the list here. But thinking for those who are older, what are sins of our youth? Why would David pray this? I believe unrepentant sins of our youth can be used by Satan to cause depression, discouragement, spiritual defeat. I've seen many adults who have never gotten over, you know, that those sins of the youth still have a, you know, like a tick in their lives. And so David pleads with God in prayer. He pleads with redemption trust. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. David knows he's forgiven here. You know, because of God's steadfast love, God's goodness to him. You know, remember me. Think of the thief on the cross there with Jesus. You know, hear his prayer. Luke chapter 24, 23, verse 42. Simple prayer. And he said, the thief, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what was Jesus' promise? And he, Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, like the perpetually tardy student, we generate a pile of reasons for not praying to the Lord. Lord, I'm too busy. I'll get to you later. You know, Lord, I'm too tired. I'll do a better job praying tomorrow morning. Or we even say, Lord, I just don't feel like praying now. Sometimes we say, you know, I've heard folks say, Lord, I'll leave praying to the professionals. Let my parents pray. Let the pastor pray, the elders, the deacons, my Sunday school teacher. You know, but I believe the reason that many of us, including me, find it difficult to pray is because of our lack of trust in a faithful God. You know, three things for us faithfully to pray for here. You know, just the first opening verses here. You know, Lord, teach me. If you don't know how to pray, just, you know, Lord, teach me. Teach me how to pray. Teach me about your steadfast love. Secondly, pray, Lord, lead me. Lead me every day. Finally, we pray, you know, for God's grace. You know, remember your mercy. And may I remember your mercy and your steadfast love. Faithfully praying to God with redemption trust. But now in verses 8 through 15, we see David, the psalmist, is fully praising God with redemption trust. He is not only faithfully praying, but he is fully praising God. You know, for those of us who struggle to seek God's face in prayer, you know, use your Bibles when you pray. And I have to remind myself, use an open Bible. It's okay to do that. You know, keep your Bible open to Psalm 25, and especially, you know, verses 8 through 10. You know, as you're looking for reasons to praise God, look at all the reasons David gives. You know, God, you're good, you're upright, you instruct sinners in the way, you lead the humble, you know, those who are submissive, teachable, and what is right, you teach the humble or the afflicted your way, hold your paths, our steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep your covenant and your testimonies. A host of reasons for praising God in prayer. But then in verse 11, you know, even in the midst of prayer now, he repents, seeks God's forgiveness. It's a jarring verse. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. He's praising God, and then sin grips his heart again. And so he seeks God's face again, pleading for forgiveness. Pardon my guilt. So don't be surprised. Praise and prayer often prompts us to pray for God's pardon. You know, they're not antithetical. They're not in conflict. It's good. We're praising God for who he is, for his love for us in Christ, and it leaves for us to seek God's face in repentant prayer for your name's sake, for your glory, O God. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. Now, David does not minimize his sin. He doesn't say, well, Lord, you know, forgive me for that little slip, that mistake, as people say today, error in judgment. You know, even Christians, we find it hard to say, you know, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Forgive my iniquity. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7, a great cross-reference. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. But what do we hear in Isaiah 55, 7, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Praising God, repentance leads to praise, and then there is a reverence for God. Back to Psalm 25, verse 12, David returns again to praising God, fully praising God, who is a man who fears the Lord, who reverences the Lord. Oh, he has reason to praise God. God graciously instructs him in his way. His soul shall abide in or inherit God's good. His offspring, his seed, will inherit the land. And thinking of offspring there, it's not only blood children or adopted children, you know, but also spiritual children. You know, the children here at Hope Church are spiritual children of us all. You know, so we can rightly claim this promise. You know, our offspring will inherit the land. It's the hope of heaven here. 25:14, still thinking of fully praising God, the friendship or the secret counsel or close communion of the Lord is for those who fear him. Him will he, and he makes known to them his covenant. You know, consider those who were friends of God. That's what Scripture calls them. Moses, Noah. You remember Jesus' words in John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, friends, close communion with the Lord because we're trusting in his faithfulness. Friendship with the Lord, close communion with the Lord because we fear him, we reverence him, we rejoice in our redemption. And then finally, verse 15, my eyes are continually or ever towards the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. You know, that's a picture of salvation. You know, he will save us from the fowler's snare. He will deliver Daniel from the lion's den. He will cause that great fish to spit Jonah out. And he's still in that work of deliverance. You know, think of it this way. You know, our family still enjoys spending time at the ocean. We enjoy looking at the grandeur of God's creation from a front row seat, listening to the sound of breaking waves, feeling the sand, walking barefoot on the beach, swimming in the surf, but we've also learned the dangers of the ocean. You know, stinging jellyfish, painful sunburn, reality of rip currents, and grateful for the flags they've posted. Have to keep reminding myself what they stand for. Green means it's safe to swim. Yellow, caution. Red, high hazard. Double red, which means don't even put your pinky toe in the ocean. You'll be in big trouble. You know, and I won't say we love or respect or praise the government or lifeguards for those flags, but consider here, you know, these biblical banners that God gives to us, real reason to praise him. You know, for redemption trust, he instructs, he leads, he pardons, he promises inheritance to our children. He plucks our feet to safety. Really, it's the gospel there. You know, that's what God has done for us in Christ. Finally, he is fervently, David, the psalmist, is fervently pleading with God in redemption trust. Verses 16 through 22, you know, he keeps going back and forth, praising God, pleading with God, asking for forgiveness of sins. And now again, he is pleading with God. You know, a series of fervent pleas in these verses. Actually, 9 pleas in total if you take a close look here. You know, but keep in mind always with Psalm 25, the two biblical bookends here. You know, verse 2, "Oh my God, I trust in you." And we'll be getting to verse 22 quickly here. "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." And so with that confident faith and a great and gracious God, David pleads with the Lord. And just to highlight them, he pleads there, verse 17, for God's deliverance from distress, verse 18. He pleads for God to lovingly look at his affliction and his trouble and his pain. And the last part there, you know, "Forgive all my sins, Lord." You know, remember that this is the real cry of a believer in spiritual battle. Verse 19, next plea for God to see the host of hostile foes, the violent enemies, hateful opponents. Verse 20, a plea for God's protection, "Watch over my soul, deliver me." Verse 21, a plea for God's preservation, "May your integrity and your uprightness protect me." It's not, "Lord, let my integrity and my uprightness protect me." Surely we would fail. And again, I wait for you, Lord. I wait in confident faith. I trust in you. And then that final plea of faith. Verse 22, "Redeem, O God, Israel, from all his distresses and troubles." You know, who is Israel here? I believe it's all of God's children. Remember Romans, we've been grafted in. You know, we are rightly called Israel. We're sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. You know, redeem Israel out of all their troubles. You know, I believe ultimately what David is praying for is, "Lord, carry me home one day to glory." You know, this life is filled with trials and troubles and tribulations. So, Lord, I'm looking for that day. When you return, or you carry me home to glory, redeem. Reminds us of our sinful depravity, our bondage to sin. We can't save ourselves. A price must be paid for our redemption. That's what we read in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Present tense, present possession, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption by the sacrificial death of Christ. Redemption by the shedding of his blood. You know, lest you think that I only treasure the historic hymns of the faith, that's where my preferences lie. In my teenage years, I listened to what was then called contemporary Christian music. A lot of it's been forgotten, gathering dust. Simple spiritual songs by Christian artists like Larry Norman, The Second Chapter of Acts, Andre Crouch and the Disciples, and then there was one other artist, Christian artist, and Keith Green, who died at an early age. You know, he had great skills as a pianist, and most of his songs had sincere, simple, scriptural truths, themes in them. You know, one of the songs of his that came to mind is entitled, "There is a Redeemer." And let me just read two verses. "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One." And then the next verse, read it as the last. "Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain." That's my prayer for you all, for myself, that we all would be able to proclaim Jesus. It's not only the Redeemer, but Jesus is my Redeemer. I'm trusting in him for my salvation. Trusting in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise and thank you that you indeed are the God of our salvation, our Redeemer, that you fully paid the price for our salvation there on the cross. Your blood fully cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Lord God, may that assurance that you are indeed our Redeemer, Father, lead us to rejoicing and praise, but also might it compel us, Father, to be seeking your face in prayer. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.